You may be seated. Boy, you folks sure know how to raise the anxiety level of the one who's preaching. Carol left, and I looked down. There's not a scrap of paper here. My sermon's not here. And so, you know, trying to act calm, I began to think. I know I brought it up. I know I did some notes on it. I wonder what happened to it. And so anyways, I'll accept that as payback for even suggesting you folks move up towards the front. But I have a brilliant idea. I really do. I think this would be so much fun. And the rehearsal time for it will be the last two Sundays I'm here, the end of December. I want you to think about this and pray as hard for this the next couple months as hard as you're praying for the Seahawks game right now. And that is, I really think it would be so much fun for you folks. The first Sunday Scott is back, everybody sit right up front. I'm serious. Because I'm having a guess. You're not sitting the way you are just because I'm here. Am I right? Do you all fill the front rows when Scott's here? No. That would be interesting just to see the expression. Pardon? You even go further back. Okay. I think that would be so much fun for him when he comes back, just to see the expression on his face. Anyway, just a thought. Now that I have my sermon and I'm trying to wait for my anxiety level to drop a little bit. I had that happen once before, only I didn't figure it out that time. It was about 25 years ago, and one of our younger adults in his early 20s got up and did all the stuff that Carol did, then went back to his seat, and I got up and did a little ad-libbing like I'm prone to do, and then I started to preach my sermon. I looked down, there was absolutely nothing there. And I looked at the congregation, and I looked down again. I said, I don't have a sermon. And I got to admit, there were three or four hands clapped at that point. Then all of a sudden, and I had no idea what happened to it, all of a sudden the young adult, he got this embarrassed look and red face, came running up. He'd taken it back with all the notes. Anyways, I want to talk about little things today. And let's bow our heads in prayer as we enter into this time. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of life, the gift of one another, this beautiful day, this beautiful space of worship. And dear Lord, Carol and I would thank you for the two deer walking across the lawn just before we came up. Dear Lord, there are so many ways you tell us that life is precious, that life is to be cherished, and that in all things we are never alone. May your Holy Spirit be upon us now as we read the written word, and may you bring to fruition the depth of the living word that it contains. In your name, amen. Jesus put before them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven, life with God, is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Little things. Over the years in my pilgrimage, I probably have 1,000 stories, but I'm only going to tell 2 or 3, because I trust your experience will be the same if you think about it. Over my lifetime, as I look back, I realize that I have most often, and I almost could say always, found God in little things that have meaning only to me. I remember when I was a boy growing up, I grew up in rural Maine, and we had no street lights, no sidewalk. It was, for most of you here, you're so young, it was a long time ago. It was in the late 40s and the early 50s. And I'd go out at night in Maine, and particularly in the fall when it was so cold and crisp, and look at the heavens and the stars. And I'll say at the time that I recall this, I was probably about 10 or 11. I'd been going to church for about 5 or 6 years. And I remember looking at all the different stars and saying, oh, you know, if only God could arrange the stars so that they would spell out, I am here, then I could believe. I would know I'm not alone. If why can't God do something like that so that I would at least know? And I've thought about that off and on over the years. And I've come to realize that God doesn't arrange the stars that way, at least he hasn't for me as at this point. But I realize God does place little stars, little moments of light in our living that just give us a glimpse of the reality that we are not alone, that God is with us. That really is the essence of the parable of the mustard seed, and I think it's through the mustard seed, through little things, that God affirms and fulfills God's promise to always be with us. Many years ago, I showed a bunch of video series that were done over in Israel, and one that I still remember, and that was one that showed us the power of the broom tree. Now, the broom tree is very much like the mustard seed, but becomes a shrub, and some would call a tree when it becomes big. The broom tree also starts out as a tiny, tiny seed, and then it becomes kind of a shrub-like tree. But it gives shade to the birds, a place for them to nest. But most importantly, in this particular video, they showed us walking through the wilderness area. And every once in a while, every 5 or 6 hours, when a person would become the thirstiest, when they had very little water left, they'd be a broom tree. And they showed how just stepping into the shade of that tree could drop the temperature of 15 or 20 degrees from 115 to 125 degrees down to 100, 105, which may still seem like a lot, but when it drops it that much, it becomes bearable. And they say they told us that broom trees were just the tiniest of shrubs or trees, but yet they were signs of God's presence with them. And you will find that within the Bible. That's one of the trees that's spoken of the most. So I think this is how God comes to us, in little things that in my experience most often only I can see. But I understand that it is a sign that I am not alone, that God is with me as God promised that God would be. I was widowed in January of 2000, and about 9 months after that, I started attending a young widowers group. And we were called young widowers. I was 53 at the time, but we were called young widowers because we all had young children. And my daughter, my youngest of six, was 5.5 years old at that point when I started going. I met a woman by the name of Ann Killian, and she and I have been friends for these past 16 years. And about a year and a half or so into the group, she shared this story with us. She had been widowed before I was. She'd been widowed about a year when I was widowed. So this happened about after she'd been widowed for about 2 years. Her husband had died of an aneurysm while teaching school in Issaquah. And she said that she had taken her two daughters, who at the time were about 10 and 12, she'd taken them on a camping trip back to Minnesota. I think it's Minneapolis where the American Mall is. She said that day after that long trip camping with them, they went to go into the American Mall, and she said it had been over 2 years since her husband had died. And she said, I was just at the bottom of the pit. She said, I had never felt so depressed, so hopeless in my whole life. I still had to raise these two daughters. For 2 years now, my soulmate and best friend was gone. She said, I had no idea at that moment as we walked up to the mall how I would ever survive. She said, we opened the doors, we stepped into the mall, And she said there on the PA system was the song that was her husband and hers favorite song that was played at their wedding. She said, I had not heard that song for 10 or 15 years. She said, instantly, she said, I started sobbing. And I knew that Fred was with me. That was her husband, that God was with me. The mustard seed is the greatest of all seeds because it is very tiny, but it rises up into a shrub, even into like a shrub-like small tree. And it gives shade, and it gives hope, and it brings peace. Remember in Hebrew, the most literal definition of the word shalom, which we translate into peace in English, the most literal definition is nothing missing. Shalom, God's peace, doesn't mean that everything is fixed, that everything is right, that everything's hunky and dory. What it means is that in the midst of the most darkest times, the hardest times, God is with us. And we know from the bottom of our soul and the depths of our heart that if we know God is with us, nothing is missing. Father Jenko, Martin Jenko, was held captive for 564 days in Lebanon during the crisis back in the 80s. He was taken hostage in 1985. I read his book Beyond, Bound to Forgive was the name of it. Read his book 20 years ago. But one story in it I've never forgotten. It is a hard book to read because he tells the struggle of being tortured, being without hope. All he had to rely on was the memory of Psalms that he had and memories of other parts of Scripture. There was one psalm in particular that he tells in the book over and over again. It was the last thing he had to hang on to recite that psalm from memory and know that he was not alone, God was with him. The end of the book, he tells about when he was finally released. He got back to, I think, Germany is where they took him. He went into a Catholic chapel. He went in because he wanted to pray and thank God that he had survived. And he said as he walked down the aisle up to the altar and went to kneel down, there was a Bible on it. And he said just as he was about to kneel down, a wind came in through the window and started flipping the pages of the Bible like this. And as he knelt down, it stopped. The Bible stopped flipping. And there he looked on the page in front of his eyes. And that was that one psalm that had been his favorite that had sustained him. And he said, in that moment, it affirmed what I'd always known, that I was not alone, that God had been with me. Out of a mustard seed, which grows into the greatest of all shrubs because of the sustenance that shrub brings, God tells us once more that we are not alone. Incidentally, I tried it without antihistamine this morning. Maybe it's just because I'm nervous. I'm still recovering from Carol taking my sermon. Incidentally, she whispered to me as I asked for my sermon. She said, here it is. You can have it back. She said, you preach too long and I'll come up and get it again. So, over 40 years ago, I read a story in Reader's Digest. In fact, it's probably, I'm 70, it's probably getting more to be like 45 or 50 years ago. When I started ministry, I read a story in Reader's Digest about a yucca plant and about a professor. And I cut it out. I still have it saved to this day, and I've used it for many, many years, about every third year in my Easter sermon. There was a professor down in New Mexico that went into Mexico to do some research. And while he was down there, there was a bulldozer bulldozing up three yucca plants. And he just couldn't bear to see them destroyed, so he gathered them up, wrapped them up in burlap, brought all three back to his home in New Mexico. A couple years later, two of them started blooming, and they did every single year, but there was a third yucca plant that just never bloomed. About 25 years after he'd brought these three back and the others had always bloomed, that one never bloomed. He got very sick, and he started to die. As he started to die, a stalk came up out of that yucca plant that had never bloomed. And on the day of his death, the yucca plant was in full bloom. And Norman Vincent Peale used this and wrote this for Reader's Digest as an illustration of Easter. Out of that which we think is dead, out of that which we think will never grow, out of that which we think there can never be life, God enters in and God brings forth life even out of death. So obviously his wife and all of those gathered at his memorial service. That was an illustration that was used at the professor's service. And the story was written up. Beautiful, beautiful story about the power of God. That gripped me when I was in my early to mid-20s. Well, that's only the beginning of the story. I used to preach that, as I said, about every third Easter, so it's emblazoned in my memory. Move ahead about 20, 25 years, and I have a beloved woman, Mary Banks, who'd become the adopted grandmother, along with her husband, of my three oldest children, each who were adopted at 2 days of age. And they were wonderful surrogate grandparents for them. We even had a covenant drawn up that all three children signed, and I still have it framed. Well, Mary, about 80, became very sick with asbestos cancer. And she was dying. And it was very tough on all of the church, but it was very hard on me because I felt so close to her. And one day, as she'd started hospice, I went down to spend some time with her, and it would turn out to be my last time with her. I went down to spend time with she and Harold. And on the way down in my car, I can remember driving through Everett and saying, "Lord, this is so hard. Please give me a sign that you are with Mary. Please give me a sign that she's not alone." Went down, went into their duplex, and I was greeted. I went up, and I gave Mary a hug. We visited for a little bit. She couldn't talk too much. And then holding her hand, we had a prayer. And I knew in my own mind this was probably would be my goodbye, and it was. As I got up to leave, I was just going out the front door, and Harold came out and said, "Wait a minute, I had something I wanted to show you." I said, "Oh, okay." So he took me all through the house out on the back porch, and there in their garden was a yucca plant in full bloom, the stalk with all the white flowers. And I looked at Harold and I started to cry. And I said, "You don't know what that means to me, Harold," because I just offered that prayer probably 60 minutes earlier. For me, I knew it was God signed to me that I could let go, that Mary was okay. Now, how do you explain this stuff? How do you explain Anne's story or this story? I've had a lifelong pilgrimage, I guess, with the yucca plant. When I moved to Bellevue in 93, I planted one. And for the first 3 years, it never bloomed. A stalk never came up, and I wondered, is something wrong with my yucca plant? Because by then the plant was, the main body was getting to be about this high. In January of 96, my mother, who'd battled dementia, was diagnosed with cancer and went into hospice a few months later. I went in there in January, came back. She went into hospice the early part of July, so I flew back the early part of July of 96 to say goodbye to my mom. I'm an only child. And it's never easy, but it's not easy when, for me, as an only child, you have no siblings. I never had any grandparents. So my mom and dad were my world, and I went back and spent time with my mother. Flew back home about a week later, week into July, and my second wife, Robin, we were married then, still in Bellevue, and got to be about the last week in July. And I was writing a sermon, and my wife came up and put her arm around me. She said, I've got sad news for you. She said, excuse me, these are kind of hard sometimes. Ooh. She said, your mother is dying. She said, your mother is dying. And then she hugged me and said, but I've got good news for you. She said, your yucca plant is blooming. You know, you can't make this stuff up. I went out into the area between my two driveways and my house, and for the first time, a stalk had come out of that yucca plant. And at that point, they go up fast. It was about 2 feet high. On August 1st, my mother died, and I went out, and that yucca plant was in full bloom. I took a picture of it, and when I flew back from my mother's funeral service, an 8x10 picture was right above her casket. It didn't fix anything. It didn't prevent her from dying. It didn't take away the pain and the grief. But what it did do was give me peace. Because in that sign, I knew nothing was missing. God was with me, like a mustard seed growing into a great bush that becomes a shrub and gives the peace of coolness in the midst of the hottest, most difficult journey. This is my last story. And I haven't told this. This one I haven't told before, but I got to tell you about this. 2 years ago, I had a hip replacement, and I'd never had surgery. Now, I know you folks look at me, and you probably say, there's a brave, strong man that looks 30 years younger than his 70 years. If you don't think that, try to. He's not afraid of anything. Well, I've known my wife for over 20 years. I was her pastor for about 17 of those 20 years, and then we got married and the roles got confused, but I was retired then. And anyways, so she's heard me preach a lot of times. And sometimes congregations get the impression, because we preachers like to talk, we love to preach, we enjoy this stuff, we love people, they get the impression that, you know, we of all people we have the deepest of faith. If only I could have faith like my preacher. Well, I'll tell you, when I found out I had to have hip replacement and I had 3 months to wait for my surgery, I came unglued. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't stop talking. I was depressed. I couldn't eat. And trust me, when I can't eat, I got big problems going on. Well, we got up to about 3 weeks before the surgery, and I was driving Ginger nuts. And about 2 weeks of the surgery, she said, look, something's got to be done. She said, either I need to get an appointment and get a sedative, or you need to get an appointment and get a sedative. I said, okay, I'll get an appointment. So I called my primary physician. I went in, and I guess when I unburdened myself, I rattled him too, because he immediately prescribed a sedative and sent me home and said, you are to start taking this tonight, twice a day, sedative, little green pill. And so I started taking it. Well, that calmed me down a bit, and I began to finally sleep a little bit at night and so on. Well, I kept taking it, kept taking it, kept taking it. The day of the surgery arrived, my wife drives me to Seattle for pre-op. Well, getting in the car and all, I've kind of woken up a little bit, and I'm a nervous wreck. And I had these dreams at night that I was on the operating table, and all of a sudden, I woke up, and I could feel everything because the sedative wasn't, or the anesthetic wasn't working. Then I had this dream that just before they wheeled me in, I'd panic, I'd leap off the table naked, and I'd run out into the streets of Seattle. I mean, I dreamed this stuff. My wife, she said, I'm going nuts. I mean, that's really what she said many times to me. So I'm a wreck all the way down. Well, they get me into the waiting room at Virginia Mason. Turns out to be a three-hour wait. By the end of the 3 hours, I'm like this. You know, the sedatives have really worked. My head was down between my knees, and I was out of it. Well, they have to wake you up to bring you in, so they woke me up again. So now I'm in the pre-op. All of a sudden, you got this steel table. You got these tubes with everything. and a nurse comes over to start prepping me for surgery. All of a sudden, the anxiety begins to come. I had to get up and go to the bathroom 4 times in 10 minutes. I'm beginning to come unglued again. She comes up, the pre-op nurse, and she takes my hand, and she said, "You're pretty scared, aren't you?" And I said, "I am a wreck." And then, of course, my wife had to chime in. She said, we both want this to be over, me especially. And the nurse said, "Well, have you ever been in the hospital before?" And I said, "Oh, a lot." I said, "In fact, I've been to Virginia Mason many, many times." She said, "So you've had other surgeries?" I said, "No, I've never had surgery." I said, "That's why I'm terrified." I said, "But I came here a lot because I was a pastor." And I said, 14 years ago, I spent a lot of time here because my wife was battling breast cancer, and she died here." She said, "Oh, your wife, when was that?" And I said, "January of 2000. She said, "Really?" She said, "What was your wife's name?" And I said, "Robin." And she gasped. She said, "Robin, I was one of her nurses." She said, "And you had a little girl who's about 5 years old." And I said, "Yes, Molly." And then she went on from there, affirming my wife and affirming me and so on. And about that time, I looked, and Ginger has a raised hand where she's going to slap me. Incidentally, if you're married, this is a third marriage. I've had a lot of singlehood, 3 years. I realize when your wife raises her hand, be prepared, like a Boy Scout. And she looked down at me. She said, "Do you think that you could finally let go and accept the fact that God is with you?" And I found peace, and I did let go. You can't make this stuff up. I've experienced this my whole life, and you have too. It's out of the little things, the mustard seeds. The mustard seeds of relationships, of special moments, of things that really have tremendous meaning for us, that would have no meaning to other people and sometimes be silly. And yet it is God's way of telling us that we are loved and that we are not alone. How many times do we do that to our own children, our family members? How many times have we as a family member gone up and just given a hug or cried with someone or say, "I love you"? Simple little things that mean all the world to that other human being or to us if they're given to us. So here's my charge to you for today. Faith is that simple. And faith is that profound. So we all, every moment of our life, need to be alert to the little things. The little things which are God's gift to us, especially if we are struggling. The little things that are God's gift to us to remind us, you are not alone. I am with you. And then, almost more importantly, we need to remember every moment of our life, the little gifts of God's presence, which God wants us to give to another person. A hug. "I love you. You're a wonderful friend. Let me hold you and cry with you. You don't have to worry. I'm with you." It's God moving through us, the Holy Spirit, using our hands, our voice, our hearts, our hugs, our eyes, our laughter, our presence, to let that other person know they are not alone. God is with them because God promises that God will always be with us. And all of God's people said, Amen.